12th of November 2019. I didn't know if I was going to be here at this time. Lord, we're just grateful to be with you this day in this beautiful city of Tulsa. God bless Tulsa. I'm grateful to be here. We just invite your Spirit to bring us to fellowship in Jesus, for the Holy Spirit always leads to Jesus and to the Father. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us and draw us and make us one body in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read out of the Message, Romans 8, starting at verse 18 through 23. Can you read it out of the Message?
Yes, sir.
Please do. And listen carefully, and then we're going to read out a couple of other versions. Okay. I think you might really enjoy this.
That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, and more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy.
Read that last 25th verse again. This is out of the Message.
We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy.
The larger we become, the longer we wait. All through this, now here's out of the New American Standard. It says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly." And I can remember several months ago talking about I'd never seen that from God's point of view, the creation has personality. And it's waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, which is what this text talks about. When we talk about waiting, he uses words like, present time are not worth compared with the glory, the anxious longing for the revealing, the creation subjected to futility, free from its slavery. And then in 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. 23, first, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. Anxious, but when it talks about anxious longing, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Last week, I talked a great deal about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, I was discussing and sharing with you something that has become a brand new revelation to me. I walked with the Lord 50 plus years, and some of you more than that. And I'd never seen this, and it's so simple. And I've spent some time talking about it. Let me just remind you about what I talked about last week. Jesus talks about giving alms in the 6th chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and about prayer. And then he said, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you pray. Therefore, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven. I don't know how many hundreds of times together we've said that prayer. And I began to realize that oftentimes when I would pray, I've got my agenda. And I would say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and begin to pray and hear all the things that are on my heart, and I want to lift them to God. And it's not at all that God doesn't hear or listen. It's that there's a priority involved. And he says, your Father already knows what you need. Therefore, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. In other words, our prayer would be helpful if we would begin that way. Father, what's on your heart? And that's what I talked about last week. What is on your heart, Father? And as a result, what I've had to learn, it's now been about 7-8 days, that it's revolutionizing my prayer life. Because I've got a whole page here. I was going to go through them, and I said they'll drive me out of the room if I start doing that. I've got about 10 different texts that all talk about waiting upon the Lord. But what does waiting upon the Lord really mean? It means waiting with expectancy. Let me turn to one that you might respond to. Not that you would, it's not your fault. Psalm 123. Now there are many, many texts we could go to. You look up in your concordance the word wait. How about that song we sing today? That wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall not and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Isaiah 40:31.
That's Isaiah, yeah, 40:31. The point is that waiting is not sleeping. And I think waiting is tapping your foot. And the Lord has had to deal with me over the years. One of my big problems is impatient. This 7-8 days ago when I began to pray in the morning all by myself before Barb gets up, and I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, teach me how to wait. I don't know how to wait upon you. And this verse came to me from Psalm 123. You can follow if you'd like. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. Evidently, that when they would go up to the feast, they would sing these Psalms from about 120 through 130 some. As they went along the way, all these Psalms were to be sung. So 123 is, to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Do you hear waiting in there? Like he says, the eyes of a servant to their master, the eyes of a maid to her mistress. And have you ever been in a home where there is a maiden who waits on the mistress of the house? She's not sitting there. She is involved with the mistress is doing or the master is doing. That's the way God wants us to be before him. And that's what I'm trying to learn. I wish I could have said that I learned this 50 years ago, but that'd be a lie straight out of the pit. But I'll tell you, in the last 7 or 8 days, my prayer life has absolutely exploded. And I thought I was enjoying prayer beforehand. But I feel just like the mistress and just like the servant here. It goes on, it says, until he shall be gracious to us. How long does that take? And the answer is yes. It takes as long as it takes. And I find that impatience in me. All right, I'm waiting for you, Lord. Come on, let's get on with this. I got a whole list of stuff I want to get to. And the Lord is slowing me down and saying, learn to wait. And when you learn to wait, and he begins to deposit little things in my heart.
You want to hear what the message says there?
Oh, yes, I read it this morning. Please read it.
We're watching and waiting, holding our breath, awaiting your word of mercy.
Oh, I love that.
That's all the holding your breath.
Yes. The point is that there's no anxiety in it. There's no, you got to answer right now. When you really trust the Lord, however long he takes is however long he takes. And I'm sitting there in the morning because I've got a whole list of things that I want to lift to God. This past weekend, as I was telling somebody here, or several people, I got to marry my oldest granddaughter. She's 34 years old, the first grandchild of 21. And we have 21 grandchildren. And I got to perform the marriage. And it was a marvelous time. And all my kids come together. And we had a great weekend, all that. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. In other words, there are things out there in the world, the flesh and the devil, that draw us away from God. And I want to make the emphasis again. God is not saying, if you don't do this in the right order, I won't hear your prayers. That's just not true at all. He's heard our prayers for years. What I'm saying is that there's a whole new way that I'm praying now, so that I pray something much more like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed and holy be thy name. What do you got to say this morning, Father? I don't hear anything. Wait.
Yeah, you will.
I don't hear anything. I just see my own impatience. And in the last 7 days, it's like the Lord has put the brakes on for me. And I'm really slowing down. And this morning, I wrote it down here. All of these scriptures just began to flow into me. And they're all on wait on the Lord and what it means to wait on the Lord. And I realized that I really have not known how to wait on the Lord. I thought I've waited on the Lord. But waiting on the Lord is a whole new area for me. The joy of it, in the last 5 years, the Lord's Prayer has so expanded for me that I could never finish it. There's so much in it. So when I begin to pray like this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. And I begin to say, Father, what do you want to say to me? I want to complete this prayer. Sometimes I felt that the Lord has jumped ahead in that prayer and said, I'm going to give you some daily bread, son. You need your bread daily, not yesterday's bread like the manna or tomorrow's bread. I want to give you today's bread. And so I'll pray the prayer not in its order. Am I making any sense here?
Yeah.
And I can't tell you the joy that has been entering me in just these last seven, almost 8 days. When I go to this 8th chapter of Romans, for anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself, one of the versions says, cries out for you and I. I think there is a whole ministry for us in this creation. I think my father-in-law was Barbara used to say, you just drive me crazy. He hated littering. And he said if one of the kids threw something out of the car, he'd stop the car and make him go back and get it. She was just anti-littering. She said a little over, she felt. But I understand that you and I, we care about this creation. But the creation belongs to us. When we fell, the creation fell too. And the creation is waiting for us to come back and take authority. When we realize, when he talks about the recreation, the renewal, when the Lord comes back and the whole planet is renewed, that's what we do. We renew the whole. Can you imagine this planet sinless? Oh man, that just gets me so excited. I think of the beauty of it in its fallen state. What will it be when it's...
Well, I'll be able to drink the water right out of the Congo River.
But the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together. And not only that, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. There is a godly tension that God puts in us when we're born again. I think that's why I was thinking of this hymn this morning. The way of the cross leads home. Everything begins to change. I so long for the coming of the Lord. I think I could have been easily seduced into, he's coming today, you know. It's fine with me. If he wants to come right in the middle of this, glory to God. It's just like my heart is beating at a different, I was going to say different level. Maybe there's another word. It's beating in a different way, expecting the Lord's presence. That's coming out of learning to wait on the Lord. So when I wait on the Lord, Our Father who art in heaven, he begins to drop things in. I told you last week, the first thing that he dropped into me. I want to make sure that I had it in the right order, so I wrote it down. He said, don't assume anything. Well, I thought, well, what about assuming you? Can I assume? He said, no, come on, don't play games with me. He was trying to say, don't let your priorities and your concerns become your assumptions. Let me order the priorities of your life and your day. He also seemed to say to me, I want you to learn to read the scripture slowly. You read it far, far too quickly. Mm-hmm. Let my words soak down in you. And I quoted to you for that one of the first verses the navigators teach you. Do you remember the navigators?
Yeah.
And the first one is Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we want to get the scripture in us, but I don't want to just get the scripture in us. I want the scripture to get inside of me and do what it wants rather than what I want. One of the things that was very difficult to me...
It occurred to me, what you were talking about a minute ago, years ago in science class, they showed us little videos of one of a heart cell, and it was beating, and had another one over here beating it, and as they got them closer together, they started beating and synchronizing.
Yes.
I think that's what you're feeling. You're getting more in sync with the Spirit. Maybe that's what's happening.
That could very well be true. Anyway, as I began to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, he began to just drop little things in my heart. And I'd sit there and I'd think about them. And it's so easy for me to hear a situation. For instance, not just as a pastor, I think just as a brother or sister in Christ, in the body of Christ, you and I have become aware of different problems and difficulties that people are going through. He said, don't assume an answer until you've let me speak. Because I look at it and I say, look what he did, look what they did, look what she said, look what they... And I begin to evaluate with human wisdom. He's just saying, will you lay that aside and not assume you see anything? Bring it to me. Stop assuming. Then it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. More and more I realize that when we pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth, we have to go back to the prophecies like Isaiah, that the government will be upon his shoulders. Then when you read several times in the book of Daniel, when Daniel gets those pictures and dreams, not just from himself, but when he interprets the ones that come to the leaders of the nation, it's oftentimes government. And it's a government that will never, ever end. All other earthly governments will end. His government will not. I began to think about... But I was really pleased listening to the testimony of Nikki Haley yesterday.
Yeah.
Did any of you hear about that?
Yeah.
And I thought, God bless that woman. She's of Indian descent, I believe. Not American Indian, but Indian, East Indian. And she was just talking about... these guys coming to her and saying, you've got to get on the side to oppose the president. She said, you can't do that. I know what it is to be a governor and not have the people on your cabinet supportive of you. If you're not supportive, get out. And she wouldn't, and they tried to cast it. But the point is, it's don't assume you see everything about a situation. There are some situations I've been praying about in the last couple, two or three years, some in my family, some in friends, and I realize I've been praying with a particular attitude. And all the Lord was saying is, will you lay down your attitude and let me first speak into you so that when you pray, you can pray by my Spirit. Is this making any sense?
It makes all the sense in the world.
So, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. I went back to John chapter 5, where Jesus says, in essence, I only go where my Father tells me to go. I only say what my Father tells me to say. I only do what my Father tells me to do. And I can remember early in my Christian life, I thought that when Jesus would be praying at night, that he would be getting tomorrow's revelation. And I was way off, you know, but that's part of being a believer, a new believer. And I thought, well, what happens is he's praying and he said, all right, Father, what's going to take place? He says, well, I could almost in my mind see him have a little scratch pad. And, totally unrealistic. And, well, tomorrow you're going to be walking down, you're going to see this blind guy's name's Bartimaeus. Write that down. And when you see him, heal him. Okay, Dad, next. Well, that's not the way Jesus lived. The one that really gets to me is in the 7th chapter of John, when all of his disciples go up to the feast. He says, I'm not going up to the feast. And in the next verse, he goes up to the feast. Yeah. Well, is he lying? No. It's that in that moment, Father hadn't said go. That's what I have to learn. He can say no right here. And as you wait, he said, now's the time. Think of the time in the Old Testament when David was going to war. And the Lord would say, now, I don't want you to attack until you hear the sound of the willows in the tree. That's when you go. So he's sitting there waiting, and all of his soldiers say, when are we going to get after this war? He said, we haven't heard the sound yet. Do you get what I'm... That's the way he wants us to live. And that's why this prayer is so phenomenally powerful. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come. Your rule, your reign, your timing, your ways of doing and seeing and understanding everything.
Appears to me that David did it even a harder way, and that is he'd already won it one way. Instead of just doing it like he did it the last time, because God blessed the last
right.
He had.
Good point.
He went back to God and said, okay, what about this time? He didn't assume anything.
He didn't assume that his field command was so good here, so let's reapply it here.
Yeah,
and literally went back and said, how this time? And it was totally different.
Totally different. Yeah. That's the way I want to live.
Yeah.
And I've been afraid of that because consistency has been so important. Well, Jesus, if you would have been a follower of Jesus, you would have come sometimes shake your head. He'd seem so inconsistent. He seems to heal everybody here. And then he goes to this pool of Bethesda and there's just one guy that he heals. The place is filled with sick people. How come he picks the one guy? He doesn't even give you an answer. Except that Father said heal him and that's all he needed to know. He didn't need to know about why he didn't heal the others. Do you understand the point? Well, that's the way we're called to live as kingdom men and women.
Right.
So, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if I don't come to the Father first, then whose will am I imposing upon him when I bring my agenda?
Yours.
My will. And it's not that my will is evil or wrong or ungodly, it's just out of the timing of God. Because I'm finding that in the timing of God, it's almost like, if this sounds silly, forgive me, all right, son, thank you, you've heard me. Now what's on your mind? And I can begin to put... But there's so much more liberty and freedom and impatience rather than, God, don't you see this going on, blah, 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 blah. Because when I pray sometimes, I say, well, God, you see this thing. Why aren't you get blah, 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 blah. Did you ever do that sort of thing? Maybe you don't.
And apparently he breaks some of his own rules, although that's not what he does. I'm thinking about Samson.
Yes.
You know, the judge that had the IQ of a rhododendron. And he was a Nazirite.
That's right.
But a Nazirite's not supposed to pick up a jawbone of an unclean donkey. That just breaks the rule.
That's right.
But whenever it says in there that even when he was involved with the Philistine folks, he liked Philistine women a lot, that it was an occasion for God against the Philistines, it said in Scripture. And nobody knew that, but it was an occasion. God had something against the Philistines, and so he used Nazirite breaking the rules to get her done.
I just so love the way that God... It sounds so simply silly. He knows what he's doing. And he knows when everything needs to be done. Yes, Pat?
No, I was in a small group, and we were getting ready to open in prayer. And we started, and a young new believer said, shouldn't we worship first? And that's exactly what you're doing.
I think that's right.
Is worshiping first. And I thought, this young new believer had to tell how to properly before the Lord.
I think that's true. And worship should be waiting on the Lord. I've been in so many worship services. I told you about my friend was in this worship service and had smoke rings and everything going around. He looked down on the floor and he couldn't see his feet. And he turned to his wife and was going to say something. She said, don't say a thing, honey. I said, but it's not supposed to be entertainment. It's not a performance if you're a worship leader. A worship leader just stands up, begins to worship, and you join them. It's a whole different thing. But when they get up and say, you know, you got to do this and you got to do this, and they begin to orchestrate, you've missed the whole thing of the Spirit of God. Yes?
Don't you think the Holy Spirit guides us to do things?
Yes, He does. He guides us in everything. The next portion of the verse is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know the problem's not in heaven, but to get heaven to come on earth. Now that's our prayer. And so our prayer is, Father, to me, and to Donna, to Al, to anybody else, what is the role I am to play today in bringing your kingdom on earth? And this past weekend, with all of the things that go into a wedding and all of the children conflicts that can happen among your most beloved kids and their disagreements. And, well, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it this way? And I'm sitting there as Papa and I finally say, would you all just be quiet? Just would you stop talking and let's just ask the Lord, has it come to that? You know, yes, it's come to. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a definite reference to manna. The manna was the gift of the Holy Spirit to them when they got hungry, and they had to take it just for that day. What happens if they took it for 2 days? It got rotten. Except on the Sabbath, it will last 2 days. I wonder if there isn't a correlation there that I've just not seen. But I have seen it's daily. And I come and I say, Lord, would you give me my daily bread? This morning as I was praying, I was going through all of these scriptures that I have written down. I wanted to read another one that I got this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. Would you turn there with me, please? I'm going to pick it up in 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. You ought to hear that in some other versions.
What verse are you in?
28:9. Can you read that out of the message? It's the last verses of chapter 9.
Here's the Amplified.
Okay, 28.
Yeah.
So in the message, everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so, when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation.
From the Amplified.
Amplified, verse 27. And just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die once, and after this comes certain judgment, so Christ, having been offered once and once for all to bear as a burden the sins of many, will appear a second time when he returns to earth, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him.
Read it out of the Passion. That's the Passion, by the way, is a unique new translation you might really enjoy. Go ahead.
Every human being is appointed to die once and then to face God's judgment. But when we die, we will be face to face with Christ, the one who experienced death once for all to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring us to the fullness of salvation.
So the second coming is not a threat for us as our believers. He's coming again, and he's coming now to fulfill the salvific work he began when you and I were born again. So we're saying, Father, give us our daily bread. So it's as though heaven and God himself is like a bakery. And we all come in and he say, I'll take the olive loaf and I'll take the cinnamon loaf. And he's got different words for each of you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why I can't, I remember.
We all have a very different path, don't we?
Sure we do. Each one has a path. Do you remember when Barbara Odom was here a couple weeks ago and used those Hebrew words? She talked about the path. God brings us to a path. Jimmy Clark was one of the young men that first came to live with us. He was so funny. Anyway, the day he drove up, I've told you this before, and he knocked on the door and he said, my name is Jimmy Clark and I'm from Oklahoma City and I'd like to come and live with you. Never seen him before in my life. Turned to Barbara and I said, what do you think? She said, yes, but why? You know, and he did, and he's now a rector at an Episcopal church out in New Mexico. Sarah, who is our youngest daughter, when Brenda, who lived with us for several years, went to Israel with my oldest daughter, Becky, for a year and a half kibbutz in Israel. She came back, and then Brenda and Nancy, who was my another one who lived with us, they moved out to an apartment, and Sarah was heartbroken. Why is my sister going away? And I said, honey, well, she's your sister in the Lord, but she's not a member of our family, and she wants to be. And she started crying. I always thought she was my sister. But that was the kind of relationship that happened. It was just really good. So anyway, your bread is different than my bread. So, and I was mentioning Jimmy for this reason. One morning he comes to me and he says, you know, Tom, we've got all these apartments. We ought to go be knocking on the door. He says, I just really feel God wants me to do that. And I said, great, Jimmy, go do it. And he starts walking out there and he said, well, can I get anybody else? And I said, well, if the Lord tells them to do that, fine. And he comes back 15, 20 minutes later. He says, nobody wants to go with me. And I said, well, then go alone. But the Lord said to go. No, he said that to you, Jimmy. Didn't say it to me or to these other people. They have other things. You've got to understand how intimate your relationship with your Father really is. He calls you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows what he created you for.
Right.
You know, as I said, and I say, well, why don't you heal my brother here? And I hear the Lord saying, that's none of your business. You pray for him. You bless him. But I'll tell you, I will use him in ways you could never be used. It's happening with my wife right now. I told you about the word we got about 2 months ago. A woman was praying over and she said, you know the text, Romans 8:28, all God works all things. God doesn't cause evil. But the point of it is, when she prayed for her, she said, when you see everything that you're supposed to see in this condition, you'll be healed. And Barbara began to just the last couple of months seeing things. She said, if I wasn't in this condition, I wouldn't have seen thus, thus, thus. And in fact, I've asked her to write it down and put it into a book. And she kind of, and the thing is, in the last 2 months, she has been increasing physically. It's like the Parkinson's is slowly going away. I don't know. I wish I could say it was my great prayer life or something. Let me tell you, everything God has is on a clock. But it's a divine clock.
His appointed time.
His, thank you. We can all go home. That's exactly right. There is an appointed time for everything. And there's an appointed place for you every single day. And when we pray that prayer, you know, give me my daily bread. He really means to give you your daily bread. I can remember when we were out in Virginia, and I'd resigned from where we were, and we didn't know what I was going to do. I began to go to the Virginia prisons. I thought, gee, I would love to be a prison pastor. I think that'd be just a delight. And the day that I planned to go is when I got the call from Oral to come back here. I thought, well, what was all this Virginia pastoral prison stuck? That was your idea, son. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
And I think if I'd have moved in that direction, God could have turned me around 180 degrees. My point is, when you begin to realize how intimate and personal God is in your life, then everything changes. It changes your marriage, if you're married. It changes everything about your vocations, what you think you would like to do and be. Everything has changed if you'll ask Him. But oftentimes I've got my agenda. And so rather than asking Him what He wants done, getting my daily bread, I've got all of these things I think ought to be done. And I don't think my problem is all of these sinful things. I think that's been the catch for me. It isn't that all of these things that I'm praying about are sinful or wrong or selfish or didn't have anything to do with it. It just isn't what God wants done. Do you see the difference? And I'm finding that when I read the prayer, you can go with me to Matthew 6, which is, I think, the best coverage. It's covered again in Luke, but not as well. Thy will be, give us this day our daily bread. And the emphasis for me is on daily. I need it. Yes, Donna?
I want to tell you a little story about my husband this weekend. He was supposed to meet our minister for coffee. His name is Lee, and his son has got an inoperable brain tumor.
Ooh.
And so anyway, they were going to meet for coffee, so Mick goes down there, and he's down there for about 30 minutes, no Lee, and I'm going, well. So he went to the church just to see if he was there, and Lee was there. He said, oh my gosh, I forgot. So Mick went into his office, and they were just talking, and he was just not having a good day. He was down because of his son.
Lee, the pastor.
And Mick just talked to him because, you know, we've lost a son. And he asked him a bunch of questions about that. And he just needed to talk. And
sure.
They talked, and Mick told him about our staff, and then prayed for him, and they cried. And
okay.
It's just like God wanted them in that office, not out having coffee somewhere. And it just worked out. You know, it's just a God thing.
I love that.
Yeah, it was,
okay,
it was cool.
Okay, I'll get that. I looked at it yesterday.
Donna, that's the way we're all supposed to live life.
Right. Yeah.
I can remember that we thought we ought to have evangelistic witness classes.
Yeah, I did that.
I want you to know they are, from our point of view, worthless. Because there isn't a program to say, now here's the way you have to witness, and you've got to have the four laws. No, if you'll obey your path and your call in God, He will lead you to people. You know, and I've said this to people, and they say, well, that's just you. And I said, no, don't lay that on me. It's not just me, it's for every brother and sister in the body of Christ. There is a unique calling on you. God hasn't sent me to prisons. My son-in-law Brian, who's a shrink, God forgive him, I always tease him about that. I say, that's just what they need, is a shrink out there.
Yeah,
Brian. But the thing is, when he goes to the prisons, he said, it's amazing. I just feel I'm at home. I feel like I'm at home in God and in my vocation. And he has run this one in Tulsa for years. And he says, I don't even do any counseling there anymore. My point is, if you'll really believe God, He's got a path for you and a word for you. The rest of the sermon on the or the prayer is, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Or forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. Why is forgiveness so important? Because it blocks the voice of God. Or doesn't necessarily block, it distorts the voice of God. And it's that distortion God wants to avoid for us. So that I pray this, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive me those by thought, word, and deed that I have unforgiveness toward people. Not trying to justify why I should. I mean, they lied about me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Another translation says, deliver us from the evil one. It's a person out there. There's someone, John 10, Jesus says he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal?
The word.
Kill? Physically, relationally, and destroy any opportunity you have. Oftentimes people feel they're disqualified when other people find out about how they used to be. I've told you about my friend Pete, who after I got saved and really got filled with the Spirit, and he heard about it, and I drove out and we met in the old bar we used to get drunk together in. And he's telling me, he says, I'm going to call your wife and tell her what, blah, blah. Do you remember when we did this, Tom? Blah, 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 blah. And I said, yeah, I do. Sure do. No, and I realized no defense was necessary. And he said, I'm going to call this Barbara of yours and tell her what kind of room to. And I gave him our phone number. And I said, there's nothing you can tell her. I'm a new creature. And I don't know, 45 minutes we sat at that bar. And he just kept looking at me. He says, you are different.
It frightens people.
Yes, because he didn't say, I'm convicted by your life. He just said, you're different. What's going on? And I would say, I've become a Christian.
He was scared.
I don't know. I would assume maybe so, or convicted. What does he do with a conviction? Maybe I'm just the 34th link in his. But we have a role to play in the people we meet. Then he says, and deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power, forever and ever. Amen. And then he continues, though, after the amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It gets pretty simple, doesn't it? Forgive.
Comes right back at you.
But that's exactly right. So, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Father God, I just pray. I pray it for myself and my brothers and sisters today and every day that we'll truly learn by your Spirit what it means to wait upon you. Just like it said in that 123rd Psalm, as the servant looks to the hand of his master, as the maiden looks to the hand of her mistress, so let us look to your hand. Because that's the way we find how gracious, how loving, how complete we can be and live in peace and joy forever. Not only in the world to come, but in this world. In the world, we're going to have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer, for you have overcome it in Jesus Christ. And enable us now, Father, to walk in that Spirit, to walk in peace and joy and forgiveness and love out of your life daily. Give us our daily bread. Amen.